thought you did. It's really up much felt.
I'd like to dedicate today's shiur to my dear mother, whose yahrzeit is on Yud Tes Menachemov, Chana Feige Bas Eliyahu Leib. Good morning, Rabbi Yisai. Middle of the 9 days. We've ordered a taxi. Ordered a taxi to take us to the airport. Due to catch a flight. Waiting. Taxi says, yes, I'll be there in 5 minutes. That's the worst. When you hear that, that's the worst. If they say 20 minutes, you know 20 minutes. If they say 5 minutes, it could be any time. Yes, we're going to be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and you're waiting and you're waiting, and you're looking at your watch, and you're starting to have palpitations. It's becoming quite close to the flight time, to time when you have to check in. Time for when they close the doors. And you're waiting and you're looking at your watch and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're feeling, oh, what's going to be? The taxi hasn't arrived. I'm going to miss my flight. I'm going to miss my flight. Should have called another firm. Do I call another firm? Are they going to come? Mervais, what to do? Abaisai, the Gemara in Shabbos tells us, one of the questions we're going to be asked after 120, besides Nososov and Nosato Bemuna and various basic questions, is not going to be Heinachto Tefillin. It's not even going to be Karoso Kriya Shema Pamayim Bechol Yom. It's not even going to be Berachto Bilchas Amozoin Acha Asuda. It's going to be Tzipiso Li Yeshua. One of the top questions right near the top. Have you waited for the Yeshua? Have you been like that fellow who is waiting for the taxi to come and he's waiting for his flight and he's waiting and you know the doors are going to close? And you know that you're going to miss your flight, and who knows what that's going to cause up the repercussions after that. Tzipiso. Have you waited for Mashiach to come in the same desperation as the traveller who's waiting for a taxi to take him to the airport? Tzipiso. And you might say, wow, that's a tall order. I thought we always hear Leinitno Torah leMalachei Ashores. Torah has not been given to Malachei Ashores. And here, one of the top early questions, one of the basic questions is going to be Tzipiso Li Yeshua. Have you been urgent and desperate enough for the Yeshua? So Be'ezras Hashem will try to explain as we go along our feeling of loss, and indeed, how we can wait, how we can be mitzapeh li Yeshua. Indeed, on Tisha B'Av night, we're going to be saying, Ad ono b'chiyo b'tzioin u'misbei b'Yerushalayim. How long? How long can there be, will there continue to be, crying in Tzioin and mourning in Yerushalayim? How long? To be able to wait and to be able to feel a loss, to be able to know that something is not quite right. In other words, that when we say in Shemayna Esra, Asay Leman Shemecha, do for the sake of your name. Asay Leman Kedusha Secha, Asay Leman Torah Secha, Asay what? It doesn't say. It just says, Asay Leman Shemecha, do for the sake of your name. Can we say, as we think of the picture of the golden mosque on Har HaBayis, and we look at that big building, the big mosque there on in Yerushalayim, on the Har HaBayis, and we turn round in desperation to Hashem and say, Hashem, take it down, asay lema'an shemecha. Take it down for the sake of your name. Take it down for the sake of your Torah. As we say in Slichas, as leman hoidach, for your glory, leman dosach, for your law, asay leman harisus heicholecha, for the sake of the treading, the destruction of your heichol. Is it indeed up to us to be able to put together the dosach and the hoidach and the yudach? When we waited for so many years, we waited for so long for the building of the Beis HaMikdash, dare we say we're almost there? Dare we say that when we look at Golus, when we look at the punishment, whatever the punishment was for, whether it was for Avodah Zorah, Gil HaRoyeh, Shvichas Domim for the first Beis HaMikdash, or whether it was for Sinas Chilam for the second Beis HaMikdash, and we've received punishments, normally, when somebody receives punishments for something they've done wrong, in the beginning it's very, very severe. It's very harsh. You've done something wrong. As time goes on, the punishment starts to get less and less. Okay, you've learnt your lesson. You've learnt your lesson. It's decreasing until we finally come to a soft landing. Right, your punishment is over. In our Golus, if we look back over the 2,000 years, the exact opposite has been the case. Baruch Hashem, for us, it's quite difficult to see sometimes, because as has been said so many times, we live in the in Malchus Shel Chesed, and we're able to live a proper Yiddish life, we're able to live as we want to live. But if we look back as a whole, at the trend of the Golus, and even if we think that 1 million Yidden were killed at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, only 70 years ago, it was 6 million. And the repercussions of that 6 million still continue to this day. The trauma and the tortures of those who suffered are still continuing to this very day. Those who've been through it and even passing on to their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the suffering goes on. So we see over the years a tremendous increase. Does that fit in normally to how punishment goes? Where normally with punishment it's decreasing as time goes on. What is expected of us? A king had 4 or 5 sons. Each of these 4 or 5 sons, he wanted them to grow up in the princely way. Be part of the palace, be part of royalty. Learn the royal way, royal education. 4 sons, that was absolutely fine. They were able to continue, they were able to go about in that kind of way. 1 son rebelled. 1 son said, I can't have any part of it. Too hard for me. I'll come to the palace every night. I'll be part of the palace at night and in the morning. But during the day, I like to be free. I want to go out with friends. And that's what he did. He sneaked out quite a few times. He came back. He was part of the palace. One day, the king says to him, my dear son, you're not behaving in the way a prince behaves. You're sneaking out of the palace. You're doing your own thing. I can't have this. First of all, it's not befitting for you as a royal prince. And also, it's bad for the royal family. It's bad. It's a bad name for royalty. I need to have you in trim. We've all guessed the answer now. The prince turns round to his father and says, Dad, you've made up my mind for me. I'm leaving the palace. And he goes and he leaves the palace. And he comes to his friends at night. And he says, I'm now one of you. I'm not going back to the palace. I'm a free man now. Fine. So they're drinking and they're eating and they're playing. And then, towards the end of the evening, they say, right, Rabbi Isai, time to sleep. Where are we sleeping? In which royal place are we sleeping? Royal place? Here, there's a few mats here. We unroll the mats and we lie down and that's where we sleep, just outside here. Pardon? You mean you don't go to bed? Bed? We can't afford beds. We haven't got beds. Here's where we sleep. We unroll the mats. Here's where we sleep. Unbelievable. Well, he realizes if he doesn't do that, he won't sleep at all. So, he unrolls the mats the same as the others, and he lies down on the mat. Nebuch, who knows how much sleep he had with the bugs, creepy crawlies all around him. Far, far from what he's used to with the royal four-poster bed in the palace. The next morning, after some sleep, he turns round to his chevra and says, "Nu, Rabbi Isai, what's going to be with breakfast?" Breakfast? Did you say breakfast? We just scrum around and take what we can, whatever we find, any leftovers. We can't afford to go and buy breakfast. Whatever we can, we scrounge around and make do and eat and survive. Oh my goodness. This went on for two more nights and two more mornings, and the prince had enough. He goes back to his father and says, "I'm done with this. This is not for me. No way. I'm a prince. I realize what I am. I'm giving up whatever pleasure I thought I might have had during the eating and drinking and playing session. Certainly has been nimble with all the various difficulties I'm having with sleeping on the mats and having no food." And he went back to his father. His father, of course, knew that was going to happen. Sometimes we turn round and we say, yes, everything is fine. Everything is wonderful. We're able to have Bote Kenesios. We're able to have Bote Midrashes. It may be fine, but don't forget that we are royal, royal princes. We are Bnei Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov. We deserve and we need to have the best. Second best will not do for us. Galei kevoid malchuscha aleinu, vehinose aleinu le'enei kol choy. We need this. If we didn't need it, we wouldn't say mehera. You only say mehera when you need something. Please do it quickly. Vahavienu le'tzio in ircho berino. Stories told of Reb Shapsal Yudel, who was walking through the streets of Yerushalayim, and he saw a group of boys who were playing. They were playing, one was a horse, and one was a rider, and there were a few more horses and a few more riders, and one boy, he was a horse. And he came to a tree, and the other boys tied him up. They tied his back behind a tree, and he waited there. "We'll come back to you when we finished our riding around the province," all part of the game, of course, "and we'll untie you, and you'll be able to go free." And the boy is standing by the tree, and he's waiting, and he's crying. Nobody's coming to untie him. They're not coming to untie him. And he's waiting there, and he's waiting there. And all of a sudden, Reb Shapsal Yudel walks past, and he sees the boy crying, and he says, "Why are you crying? What's the matter?" He says, "Because I'm here, and they're not playing with me. They've tied me up. I'm a horse, and they've not come to untie me. They've not come to untie you. That's not fair. I'll come and untie you." So he goes round to the back of the tree, to loosen the knot. And he sees that the boy's not even tied. He's not even tied to the tree. He says, "Young boy, you're not tied." He says, "I know I'm not tied. So why didn't you run away? Why did you stay here for 2 hours waiting and waiting and waiting for them to come to untie you? He says, because if I would have got away myself without the riders untying me, I wouldn't be a horse. And part of the game is to be a horse. We are so used to being the horse that we allow ourselves to be tied. We allow ourselves to be tied to the tree, and we're not tied to the tree, and we know we're not tied to the tree. That makes it all the more tragic. We know we're not tied to the tree, but the tree is so precious to us. The game is so precious to us. A young boy came to the zoo, and he came to the lion's den, the lion's enclave, and he said to the zookeeper, "Tell me the truth. Can the lion ever escape? Can the lion get out?" And the zookeeper laughed and said, "Young boy, the lion can. But don't worry, you're safe. You know why you're safe? He doesn't know he can. He doesn't know that he's able to free himself and come charging out, Rahman al-Islam, and the people in the zoo. You're safe. We're tied here, and we think we're safe, and we think everything is fine, and we think everything is wonderful, and everything is pleasant. Day follows night, of course it does. Night follows day, of course it does. And we don't know that this is playing horse. We're not even tied to the tree, and we're playing horse. And that's why we're asking Hashem, we're saying to Hashem, please allow us to be able to not to be the horse anymore." We began by saying, "Ad honor mispei b'Yerushalayim." If one would realize that we're onto a higher calling, Bani al Timas, Bani, you are my son, says the pasuk in Mishlei. Shema Bani al Timas, listen, my son, al Timas, do not despair, do not be mis, do not disintegrate, because you are Bani, you are my son. For that alone, you deserve to have greatness. A famous camp leader in America, he came to a B'yachad camp, a camp for special children, special needs children, and he came there for a Shabbos, and he was with the children camp. And he asked them, "Am I able to speak to the children?" So the camp leader said, "Yes, of course, if you want to speak, speak." So he came to the children and he said, "Children, I want you to know how marvelous you are, how fantastic you are, how great you can all become. But I want you to know how to start. Has anybody here ever heard of Reb Moshe Feinstein?" And they all put their hands up. "Yes." "Has anybody ever heard of Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach?" And they all put their hands up. "Has anybody heard of..." Give me some more names now. "Yes. Reb Chaim Kanievsky." And they all put their hands up. "Kinderlech," he said to them, "if 9 of these gedolim were in a room, 9, could they answer Kaddish, Kedusha and Baruch Hu?" And the answer is no. "You, one of you children, walks into that room and joins them, can they answer Kaddish, Kedusha and Baruch Hu?" And the answer is yes. 9 Gedolei Yisrael, 9 giants, and you, little kinder, one kin goes together with them, you can make the tzibur. Because you are destined for greatness, you can start, you can make up the minion together with Gedolei Yisrael. Without you, there's no minion. With you, there's a minion." Tisha B'Av is called a Mayed. Kara Olai Mayed. Mayed. We know on Tisha B'Av there's no Tachanun. Is that the only reason why Tisha B'Av is called a Mayed, a Yom Tov? We know that Tisha B'Av is going to be a Yom Tov. We know that Tisha B'Av will be a Yom Tov, but for now, when we're sitting on the floor, and we're singing Eicha, and we're saying Kinnis, and we're crying, can we call that Yom Tov? Can we call that Moed? What is the power, what is the greatness of Golos? Is this really how Hashem wants it to be? That there should be Golos for all these years? We became like dreamers. When Mashiach will come, and we look back at the bitter Golos, we'll look back at Auschwitz, we'll look back at Dachau, we'll look back at all the Tzoras, the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, we'll look back at everything, and we'll say it was all like a cholam. In a way, this seems rather harsh to those people who suffered, to people who suffered in the Holocaust, to people who suffered right through the years, to say cholam. It may be a cholam to you now when you're talking about it, but when we went through it, it wasn't a cholam. The idea is no. Sometimes you have a cholam, you have a dream, and the dream wakes you up. Why does a stark dream wake you up in the middle? It becomes so terrible, it becomes so stark. Happened to me last night, actually. In the middle of the night, I dreamt something not nice, it woke me up. Perhaps even twice. It woke me up. The idea that a dream can be so stark to a person, and yet, it's a dream. What does Hashem want us to do? The idea that we want the Beis Hamikdash so much as Hashem's actual home in our midst. Do we really, really, really want it? Do we really show that we want the Beis Hamikdash? The answer, of course, lies in the fact that we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts on tefillin every day. In HaKadosh Baruch Hu's tefillin is Mika Amcho Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not over any of the averis that he himself gave Klal Yisrael. One of the averis of Klal Yisrael is not to destroy the Beis Hamikdash. How could Eibishter be over his own Torah and destroy the Beis Hamikdash? And the answer is, when are you not allowed to destroy something when it's destruction for the sake of destruction? But if it's destruction for the sake of rebuilding, if it's for something far, far better and far superior, then we know that this destruction is not called destruction and is perfectly mutter to do so. We can look forward with great excitement and anticipation at the building of the Beis HaMikdash, at the Bayish Lishi, which is going to be so very, very soon. We can almost feel it. We can almost feel the door as we push it through and open the door. To be able to be in the Bayish Lishi, the third Beis HaMikdash will be zoken together to hear the Levim, Leshiram or Lezimram, and Koyanim Bavodosom, and Yisrael B'ma'amodom, to be able to be in the Beis HaMikdash and the Bayish Lishi. Once we feel that excitement and we talk about it and we internalize it, it gets us excited. It gets us raring to go. We want to be able to be in the Beis HaMikdash. We want to be able to be there and to actually feel the greatness. Because Eich Noshir Ashir Hashem Al Admas Necho. How can we sing Hashem's song on foreign land? You know, when Adam and Chava were in Gan Eden, and Hashem put them there, and Hashem said, this is where I want mankind to be. And all of a sudden they ate from the Eitz Hadas because of the Nochosh. And what happened? The Eibishter said, Ayeka, where are you? The Eibishter didn't know where Adam and Chava were. How do you spell Ayeka? Aleph, Yud, Kof, Hey. What else is spelled Ayeka? With those same letters, Eicha. I've put you in the most wonderful place. And now you deserve to be thrown away from that place. Now you deserve to be taken out. You deserve to be put into a different place altogether. A place that I didn't want you to be. Ayeka. And we turn round now and we say Eicha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to put us in a land. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to put us in a great land, in a beautiful land. And now we turn round and we say, Eicha, how can it be? You know, we tend to think that the 3 weeks, 3 weeks of sadness, Golus, Mashiach will come, it will be transformed into Simcha. The actual 3 weeks, the actual 9 days, the actual Tisha B'Av will be shown to us to be the greatest days we have. The 21 days of the 3 weeks will become Ach Toiv LeYisrael. Ach B'Gematria 21, it will become Toiv LeYisrael. Not pshat that once the 3 weeks have finished their purpose, they're not fit for purpose anymore, to use a modern expression, so now we're going to have different 3 weeks. No. The very 3 weeks, the very golus, is what has turned us into the greatness we're going to be, which we couldn't have had if not for the golus. You know, a butterfly was coming out of its cocoon, struggling to come out of its cocoon. And it's coming out, and it's coming out, and it's coming out. And it's struggling, and it's working hard. And it's almost there, and it's very soon it'll have wings, and it'll be able to fly. The butterfly will fly. And a man standing nearby, and he sees how the butterfly is trying so hard. So he takes a pair of scissors with great kindness, and he cuts the cocoon, and he allows the butterfly to be released. The butterfly releases, and the butterfly can't fly. It lies there next to the cocoon, and it can't fly. Rabbi say, you know why it can't fly? Because it needs to have that struggle. Because as it's struggling out of the cocoon, it's forcing, the way the Eibushter made it, it's forcing pressure from the body of the butterfly onto its wings, until it's able to allow the wings of the butterfly to fly, and then it can fly. This great kind man who cut with the scissors, who cut the cocoon, he didn't allow any power to go from the body of the butterfly onto the wings, and the poor butterfly couldn't fly. When we have golus, when we have the bitter golus, it's doing us a world of good. Ach Toiv LeYisrael doesn't only mean when Mashiach comes. It means even now, the struggle that we have is giving power to our wings. It's helping us to fly, helping us to be able to soar upwards, to soar into greatness as high as the sky, to be able to be uplifted. The power to be able to do that. Sometimes you see somebody, you see a friend, and you haven't seen for a long time, and you go over to the friend and you give him a hug. And you give him such a hug, sometimes it hurts. Ow! Ooh, wow, that was a hug. But that hug sometimes could be a good hug. Because you feel the chibur, you feel the ahava, you feel the love. And that hug reminds me, oh! And you come home sore. Ah, oh, I can hardly move my back now. But don't worry about it. That was a good friendly bear hug. It was a bear hug at the time, but I can bear it now. It was such a fierce hug. Oh, I feel my friend. Chazal tell us that when the Goyim came into the Beis HaMikdash to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, they saw the Keruvim were facing each other. The Keruvim were facing each other. And the Kasha is, the Mashal asks on the Gemara in Yuma, how can it be the Keruvim were facing each other? We know, the Gemara says in Bava Basra, that when Klal Yisrael were fulfilling Ritzoyne Shel Mokhaim, the Keruvim were facing each other. Shape of a boy and the shape of a girl. When they weren't doing Ritzoyne Shel Mokhaim, they were facing down. Can you find a worse type? When Klal Yisrael deserved to have the Beis HaMikdash destroyed, and here they're coming into the Beis HaMikdash, and they see the Keruvim facing each other, Ritzoyne Shel Mokhaim. This is called Ritzoyne Shel Mokhaim. And the answer is, Rabbi Yisai, yes. Because I could. When do we say a difference between Ratzoyin Lishamokim and not? That's in normal times. But when the Eibishter is coming to bring Golus, when the Eibishter is coming to destroy the Beis HaMikdosh, and to lose his own people that he wants so much, V'asuli Mikdosh V'shachanti B'seichom, he misses them so much, that doesn't matter, Ratzoyin Lishamokim or not Ratzoyin Lishamokim. There, he wants to show Chibo Yisera. He wants to show the great love. Says Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, when it comes to a situation like that, where Klal Yisrael are about to be driven away from Tati's home, and he wants to show, when you have a group of children, and they're doing things wrong, and a man looks at all the children, and he goes over to one, and he gives one of them a patch, you know that that's the father of that child. The others he cares about. Yes, very nice. They do, they don't do. Let's hope they go on the straight and narrow. But he's my son. I want to make sure that he's on the straight and narrow. Sometimes you have a Rebbe and the Rebbe wants to explain a point. He wants to give over. And he gives over a point and he's talking and he's explaining. And suddenly there's a kind of a vagueness. There's a quietness. And there's a silence, and the Talmud feels distant from the Rebbe. What's going on? The Rebbe's not explaining. The Rebbe's not talking. What's the matter? Does he feel I can't understand it? Does he feel I'm too distant from it? And then all of a sudden, the Rebbe continues the pshat, and he explains the rest of the teichen of the Torah. And then the Talmud realizes, this is because, at that moment when he wants to really appreciate what the Talmud can do, what the Talmud can reach, he turns round and says, this is how far we can go, dear Talmud, this is what I'm teaching you, and now you're able to understand, and you're able to take it all in. Comes Tisha B'Av, in the morning, don't put on talis and tefillin. In the afternoon, in the morning, we sit low. Comes the afternoon, things change. We sit on normal chairs. We sit high again, put on talis and tefillin. But if you think about it, it should be the exact opposite. Not this year, because this year it's 10th of Av anyway. But normally, in a normal year, when it's a 9th of Av, should be fakert. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in the afternoon, in evening time. So that should be the time when it's the most restrictions. Why are the restrictions in the morning, and when the afternoon comes, we sit on a chair, put on talis and tefillin? Why? Famous moshel. There was a painter. He was painting a picture. Easel. He had the canvas. He was painting, he was perched on top of a cliff, and he was painting the scenery. The mountains, the sea down below, the cliffs, the full picture. And he was painting and painting and painting. And he finished his painting. And he got up to admire his painting. His painting looked absolutely fantastic. It looked brilliant. It looked superb. And he looked at the painting. And he got up and he was so proud of his own work. And he got up and he began to look at the painting. Further back and further back and further back. And meanwhile, his friend was there. And his friend could see that he was almost coming to the end of the periphery. He was almost at the end of the cliff. But the fella had no idea. Because he was so taken into the painting, looking at the painting, he had no idea of the danger he was in. And all of a sudden the friend realized, "Oi, Gefalt, what am I going to do? If I scream, be careful, he's going to fall. He's going to topple backwards and that's it. What do I do?" And he realized there's only one thing to save his friend's life. He took out a penknife from his pocket and he went up to the painting and he slashed the painting. And the fellow, the painter, runs towards his painting. "What have you done? What have you done? What have you done?" He said, "You know what I've done? I've saved your life. That's what I've done. You were right at the edge. You looked and you saw that you're looking at the painting. You had no idea of the cliff because you were so engrossed. When we come to the Beis HaMikdash, Shofach HaMosai Aleitzim Va'avonim, and he kept Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked at Klal Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I want to keep them. I want them to soar in greatness. I'm going to be with them all the time. Whatever anxiety they have, whatever situation they have, I'm always there with them, and I'm going to help them through their davening, through their tefillahs. I'm going to help them, and they're going to soar in greatness. And I'm going to be there. Yeshua loy ma'astim v'loy ge'altim lechaloysom l'hofer brisitom. But if I destroy the Beis HaMikdash, that's the only way I'm going to be able to save my dear people, Klal Yisrael, each and every one of them. And so, when it comes to Tisha B'Av afternoon, the time when the Eibushter came to actually destroy the Beis HaMikdash, of course we're mourning the Beis HaMikdash, but at the same time we appreciate the struggle, we appreciate what the Eibushter has done for us, that he has allowed his own home to be destroyed for our sake. So when each one of us feels down, when each one of us feels low, what am I? When I'm gornished, you're a gornished. You can make up a minion with 9 Gedolei Yisrael. You can make up a minion. You can be the one to enable them to answer Kaddish, Kedusha, and Baruch Hu. You were the one for whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu was makriv his own house in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be able to exist, for you to be able to continue. When we realize all that, and we realize how Hashem helps us and guides us, we can truly say, why do we say Zoicha V'Roya? It should say, future. Why present tense? Because somebody who mourns over Yerushalayim, he's Zoicha now. He gets this here now to see everything. And the simcha can start now. Even in the 9 days, we don't say no simcha at all. There's no such thing as no simcha. It doesn't say ein lismayach klal. That's impossible. Mamatin b'simcha. A yid always has a simcha. There's no nusach in the world that doesn't say mizmor l'soido in the 9 days, because you don't say ivdus Hashem b'simcha. There's always simcha even in the 9 days, even on Tisha B'Av. Although some don't say mizmor l'soido on Tisha B'Av. That's a different thing. Ivdus Hashem b'simcha remains right through the 9 days. Because without simcha, a yid cannot steig, a yid cannot realize, appreciate his greatness, and the greatness of the Eibushter, the loss which we each have for each other. It's my loss, it's the Eibushter's loss. The Eibushter wants to be together with us. He wants to be able to feel with us. And for Osili, Mikdosh, Mir Tashem, one day, very, very soon, we'll be together in the Bai Shlishi, to be able to be together in its greatness, with all the excitement and everything that goes on in true Avodas Hashem, Bimheirovi Amenu, Amen.